While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 17 through 34 and then referring to these, the word of the living God. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my memorial." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it as my memorial." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading, our hearing, and our application of it. May this be true among us, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. All right, we are a congregation which cheerfully welcomes baptized children to the Lord's table. The baptized children that are present, can you lift your hands? There are more baptized children than that. All of you. I mean, okay. All right. I got it. Very good. We welcome baptized children to the Lord's table. These children, now parents, I'm speaking to you, they're not only our children, they have been placed in believing, spirit-invaded homes, and they are counted among the children of God. These are children that are capable of the children that come to this table are baptized and they're capable of normal eating and drinking. All right, that's these are children who are part of the Lord's covenant. They are part of the household of God. Yes, they sit at our home family tables right there in our homes. It's the most natural thing that could be done. Where's your son? Your daughter? Right here. But they're also welcomed at this family table, the Lord's table, his household table. So children, you're baptized. If you're baptized, you're welcomed at this table. Now, our children commune with us. And another way to say that, this is because they are part of the community. They are part of the community, the church. It's a large part of who we are and what we do. Therefore, it makes sense for those children who commune with us, who are part of the community, to come to the communion table. This is very basic. The Lord has all. This has been the line that has been used for the last number of weeks. The Lord has always included the children of his children in his covenant and in worship. That's expected. We have seen this throughout the pages of Scripture. We saw this especially at the Passover, which was a meal. It was a celebration. It was a religious rite. It was identifying for the Old Covenant people of God, the lamb that was to be chosen was according to the mouths of the eating. How many mouths eat? We're not talking about breastfed babies, nursing babies. We're talking about mouths that eat. And so the lamb which was to be chosen was according to the mouths of the eating. Interestingly, those children were to eat a body of the lamb. That's interesting. Among us now, coming, having baptized children come to the table of the Lord, communing together, this is common and customary. I don't mean common in the sense of whoopee-doo. I mean, this is expected. We do this common. This is our practice each week and for each of us. Now, some may say, doesn't it become ordinary? Wouldn't that take away some of the it being special? Well, I am to love my wife every day. And if I say, honey, I love you, that's not wearisome. If she says to me, I love you, that's not wearisome. I eat every day. And I'm thankful for that, unless I'm fasting. And then I'm all the more thankful for food afterwards. It doesn't render it dull or common in some kind of worthless sense. No, this is our practice each week and for each of us. And this partaking that we do here is enhanced by, let's just admit it, breadcrumbs, occasionally spilled wine, expectantly reaching hands of our children, and parental joy that our Lord is so kind and His kindness is so pervasive that He would include our children. It's astonishing. It's wondrous. And yet, this practice is not so obvious or acceptable to many others. And yet, some think child communion to be improper, contrary to what we have looked at over the past couple of weeks. Some think and teach that the Bible actually prohibits this kind of practice, and that this is a prohibition, they say, which comes straight from the pages of Scripture. It's actually Scripture which prohibits this practice. We are told that it is because children are not able to do something that is required of those who come to the table. There is a concern that the children will not eat or drink in a worthy manner. That we little ones are unable to perform the necessary self-examination or an adequate self-examination. There is a concern that such, in their minds, unworthy partaking and the inability to self-examine oneself will lead to a form of judgment and eating and drinking of judgment to oneself. And they'll say, don't do that. These are weighty words. In one sense, they're the very words of Scripture. These are words also that are spoken in and about the context of the Lord's Supper at the church in Corinth. Yes, these are words of admonition about abuses that were going on at and around the table of the Lord. It was so severe that some people in that congregation, their sin, their rebellion led to illness and even death. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Sleep is a form of death. The words are here. How do they apply? We are told that they are to prohibit children from coming to the table. And these are the words. Therefore, whoever eats this bread, verse 27, or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, the words of these verses have been marshaled and applied in many ways that they are not intended to do. I've known of people misunderstanding these verses that will self-excommunicate themselves because they couldn't be reconciled with somebody whom they longed to be reconciled with. They then, without even speaking to the elders, without even going to the church — remember, the sacraments are given to the church — they will, on their own authority, excommunicate themselves. These verses have been marshaled and pulled in and applied in a poorly fitting raincoat sort of way. I remember those days. It's Lord's Supper Sunday. I can't take the Lord's Supper. I've tried to meet with so-and-so. He wouldn't meet with me. The entire time, I'm just longing for peace and longing for reconciliation. These verses don't apply to that. It's not the place of the household to serve communion, ever, ever. It's the place of the church. Some people have used these verses to promote and build up and foster doubt. Because how can I ever examine myself enough or well enough? And I know that I question my own self-examination. Lord, I could have dug a little bit deeper. And so then we look at our children and say, oh, surely they can't do if I can't. These verses have been misapplied there. Again, we don't come to the table because of my ability and what I'm able to accomplish. This table is gospel-shaped. The structure of the gospel is here. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, He prayed and He broke and He gave. For you. These verses have been called in like an army to make people miss the whole point. What does the Apostle Paul say? Do this. What does Jesus say? Do this. And we end up not doing it, but we end up examining the bread and the wine. Should we even use wine? Or where is Jesus with the bread? And so these verses come in because we need to discern the Lord's body, and it's become some kind of theological arm wrestling match between church to church, to denomination to denomination. And if you don't see it just this way, well, then we have to fence this table. And the fence is tall and high, and there's razor wire up top, and we've misunderstood these verses, and we tend to think that this is about studying the bread and the wine. And when Jesus and Paul will say, do this as my memorial. Do this. Eat. To the text. There were difficulties at the church in Corinth. There were difficulties at the Lord's table at the church in Corinth. There were abuses occurring at and around the Lord's table at the church in Corinth. However, child communion was not the problem. That is not spoken of as a problem, and the context bears this out. We need to understand what Paul is saying here. Now, over the last number of weeks, I've not wanted to go into this in some kind of here we stand approach. We have our convictions. We want to hold to our convictions according to the light of Scripture and the humility provided by the Spirit of God. There are disagreements. Let me understand why it is that some may say, no, don't go there now. No, you don't, shouldn't, no. So let's understand what was the problem in Corinth? I would like to give you, here's the Corinthian letter. Here we are. And then we're going to look at this text very briefly, and you're going to see what's going on. Because all too often what's happened is we've gone down with this high-powered microscope and we've just looked, okay, this word diakrino means this, and again, this is how it's... Let's look at the field. Let's look at the forest. Let's look at the globe. Let's look at the cosmos. Let's look at the context. When the Corinthian church had gathered, they were doing so with divisions and factions and fractures. Right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "It has been declared to me concerning you by those of Chloe's household." Chloe told me this, that there are contentions or quarrels among you. You're marked by squabbling. You know what he's getting ready to say. Quit it. Instead of union with, by the way, the Latin for that would be communion. Latin com meaning with. Instead of union with one another, instead of communion, there was disunion. Instead of unity, there was disunity. Here are some examples. And by the way, the fractures, these divisions, they were like irregular sidewalks. So you're walking along on the path of your Christian life at the Church of Corinth, and there's an irregular sidewalk. Or you're skateboarding or rip-sticking down the way, and then you hit this thing, and poof, you're gone. The fractures and the divisions were right there on the surface, but it's because it was gurgling from below. Here are some examples. Some people were saying, "Hey, I was baptized of so-and-so, and I was baptized of so-and-so." And Paul said, "You know what? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except perhaps the household of Crispus and the household of Gaius." Apparently, people were saying, who were you baptized by? They were also doing, who are you of? There was party spirit. There was a division. Well, you know what? I was taught by Apollos. I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, Peter. Some people, I'm of Christ. This stuff still happens in the church today, by the way. There were likely distinctions and separations made between those who were successful and wealthy and those who were not. Paul says, "Consider your callings, my brethren. Consider your callings." Chapter 5, some were tolerating blatant wickedness. We're talking neon sign wickedness. An app for that wickedness. They're taking pride in it. "Yeah, we are progressive. We have made it." What's wrong with the rest of you? You're so dusty in your holiness. Come on, get over it. Chapter 5, later on, some were proud of being this progressive and edgy. Chapter 6, Christians were actually saying, "You know, if you do that, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to sue you." Lawsuits. Paul's saying, what are you doing? And you know, and we find this to this day. Christians, rather than able to work it out according to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, no. I'm gonna build a wall here. We're gonna Pink Floyd this thing and put another brick in the wall there and a lawsuit. Is that how you learn Christ? There were questions of sexual purity. Some people in the church were actually using the lines of the Corinthian culture. Food's for the stomach, and it's good. Body is made for this kind of stuff. Paul has to say, who are you reading? Food's for the stomach, and the stomach's for food. That means whatever my natural passions are have to be good. No. There are questions of idols and food offered to idols out there at the meat-eating place and in their homes because they bought it out there at the Corinthian meat market. What do we do? Divisions. I'm not going to eat. Yes, you should eat. All of this was present with them, and you know what happens when it's present with you. You know about you. Wherever you are, there you are. Wherever you are, there you are. What they were doing was what they were doing, and when they came together for the Lord's Supper, they brought this stuff in with them. They tracked it in on their shoes. So they're coming to worship at their gathering, and they're tracking this stuff in. This division here, division there, I'm of this, I'm of that, I was this, this is me, who are you, what's going on? They come to the table of the Lord. Now we can understand the text. There's the Corinthian letter. In giving you these instructions, verse 17, I am not praising you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. There must be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. I got it. There's going to be squabbles. There's going to be disagreements. You are sinners. However, how you deal with the sin will show who is approved, who is qualified, and those who are disapproved or disqualified. Not shocked by the conflict, troubled over the way conflict was being dealt with. Paul is saying this is not how the body of Christ is supposed to behave, certainly not at the Lord's table. Let me be more clear, the table of communion. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Call it whatever you will, the way you're behaving is contrary. Paul's concern here is that they are walking through a pile of conflict and division, and it sounds like this: my preferences, death knell, my priorities, self-aggrandizement and one-upmanship. Then they were tracking this stuff in and coming to the table of communion, and here now we are told precisely what is going on. So you want to know, what was the problem there? We are told, verse 21 and verse 22, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? You get the idea. You know what's going on. It's a disregard of one another. You know what? Something here, I'm going to go ahead and eat. The Roman tables, by the way, used to have tables of prominence and tables of, oh yeah, also rans. Tables of good wine and tables of dreggy wine. Tables of good food and tables of whatever's left over. That's the way it was out there. They're acting that way in the church. And then some people are saying, I want this. I've got, it's me first. That's the problem. What? Verse 22, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You might be doing that out there. You don't do that in here. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Here's the whole thing of the haves and the have-nots, the wealthy and the poor. What are you doing? Are you shaming the body of Christ? Christ put you together. Different backgrounds, different names, different nationalities, different histories. Come on. We don't do that here. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No. 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 This is the problem that Paul was addressing. Paul is not saying anything here about children abusing the table of the Lord. He is speaking about adults sinning against one another, and their sin relates to their treatment of or their regard for other members in the body of Christ. That's the sin. Paul then says, this is what I received, and it's a rebuke. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he was sinned against. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as my memorial. Similarly, he took the cup after they ate the bread. And he said, this cup that I'm giving to you is the new covenant in my blood. My blood. I'm giving myself. This is not self-aggrandizement. This isn't, I'm giving myself. Do this as often as you drink it as my memorial. When you get together, do this as my memorial. I gave myself. Thus, the admonition is given. Then the warning is given. And it must be understood in the light of everything that was going on. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and he's coming. Therefore, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, which is what you've been doing, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a man examine himself. Thus, let a man examine himself. So, let a man examine himself. Here's the line. If Paul was present before the church in Corinth, he would say this. Have you been doing this? I have heard from Chloe's household that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. You've been squabbling over this and over this, over money and over sexuality and over your position and over your money and over lawsuits. Have you been doing this? If so, stop it. Don't come to the table that way. Don't track that stuff in. There's the warning. There it is. All of this is connected to verse 29. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, does not regard the Lord's body. Now I want to point something out that's very important here. Throughout this passage, and I'm going to walk to the table, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the body or the blood, the bread or the cup, and they're distinct, he's referring to bread and wine, bread and the cup. In this verse of verse 29, when he speaks of not discerning the Lord's body, he's not referring to, you don't understand where Christ is in the bread. He's referring to your treatment of others in the body of Christ. So when the Apostle Paul separates the bread and the cup, or the body and the blood, that's distinct, and he's referring to the bread and the wine. When he refers to the Lord's body, he's referring to the church. So now in verse 29, we begin to understand what's going on. If you're going to eat or drink in an unworthy manner, I'm going to grab my bread, I'm going to grab my cup, I'm going to do this first, I'm going to do this without regard for you, then you are disregarding Christ's body. The judgments are mentioned and they're severe. And this is a day when people think, what's the big deal about the church? Big deal about the sacraments? Big deal about gathering for worship? For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Wow. Lord's not kidding about the way his body is treated, the way his son's bride is treated. You need to judge yourselves. That way you wouldn't be judged. Are you doing this? Judge yourself. That's what verse 31 says. If you are being judged, you're being chastened by the Lord. The Lord cares for his body. And then verse 33 proves again that this is what's going on. The whole context is, how are you acting when you come in the church and come to the table of the Lord? Verse 33, therefore, let me wrap it up, my brethren. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. This is not your showtime. This is not about you. All right. Let me summarize it so far. All of this goes to show that the examination which is to occur, the judging or proving of worthy partaking, has everything to do with our treatment and our reception of others in the body of Christ. This is a concern for consistency. If we are in union with Christ, we are also in union with one another. When we come to the table of the Lord, the table of communion, this union and communion should be declared and demonstrated among us. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's how we, which is a consistency here. I'm in union with the Lord, I'm in union with you. The Lord made this family with all of the odd uncles and curious aunts and funny brothers and sisters. The Lord made us. You can say that's kind of that was what was going on in Corinth, and I get the idea of worthy partaking. It pertains to the body of Christ. Okay. But you know something? There's a little bit more. There's just a little bit more, and this is very important for you to hear, because this is actually going to demonstrate how the Lord is actually saying the children are welcome. In real estate, you'll hear location, location, location. When we read the Bible, we must say context, context, context. And so I want to say something about the context. This is not the first time that there has been food and drink and sin as a concern. Food and drink and sin. Let me say it this way. This is not the first time that there's been the water of baptism and then food and drink and sin in the among the people of God. The context here is larger than just 1 Corinthians 11. You need to turn left just one page and look at 1 Corinthians 10. This passage begins in 1 Corinthians 10. This is a passage that also speaks about the table of the Lord. It's a concern about baptism. It's a concern about food and drink and sin in the fellowship. Listen again for the very first time. From chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant that all our fathers, we're a family here, we're related here, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There was a baptism. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This whole context actually takes us back to the wilderness. It takes us back to the Exodus. It takes us back to union with Moses and parting, going through the Red Sea. There was a baptism of sorts there, and they get out to the wilderness. I remember these stories. Our children know these stories. I've got this. I remember this. Yes, God gave them manna. God gave them quail. That's right. They had food, and God gave them water out of the rock. He gave them drink. And Christ was there with them, Paul says. And then what happened? Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Baptism, food, drink, sin in the fellowship. Paul then gives us four examples of our history, of our fathers. I want you to listen to these stories, be reminded of these stories again. There's a whole context here. All right. Verse 6. These things became our examples. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. I'm reading this to the church in Fort Worth. These things became our examples, that we should not lust after evil things like they lusted. Gotta have it. Gotta be me. Gotta be my way. Gotta have it. You know what lust is like? Four examples. First one is the idolatry of the golden calf, verse 7. Don't become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. That's from Exodus chapter 32. Where's this Moses? Aaron, we need a God. Who's this God that brought us out of Egypt? And then they all got whooping and hollering about their idol God that they made, this golden calf. Don't be like an idolater. They're just out in the wilderness making a golden calf. Don't do that. Verse 8, another example. This is the event of Balaam being hired by Balak. Balak was the king of Moab, and the children of Israel come to the plains of Moab, and they're like locusts. And he's scared. He goes, oh, what do I do? And they said, call Balaam. And so he calls Balaam, and the Lord speaks to Balaam's donkey, and Balaam's donkey runs him into the wall, tries to stop him, and Balaam's talking to the donkey. Balaam's donkey talks back to him. Balak hires him. I've got money for you. I'm scared of these covenant people out there. I'm scared of these people of Yahweh. What do we do? And Balaam says, okay, what do you want? I need you to curse them. So Balaam opens his mouth. Of course, speaking is the whole deal here. Balaam doesn't get it. His donkey talks. Balaam talks to the donkey, so he's speaking all mucked up and all over the place. So then he starts to curse the people, and all that comes out are blessings. The Lord's in control of his tongue. I'm going to curse you. You are wonderful. God bless you. Be fruitful and multiply. And Balak's going, what are you doing? I'm not paying for that. So it goes on and on and on. Well, it looks as if when you read the book of Numbers that it was all done. You read the rest of Scripture, though, you find out that what Balaam did is he went like this. I've got to take off my ministerial hat, my ministerial cloak, my ministerial whatever I'm wearing. And he gave counsel to Balak on the side. Revelation chapter 2 tells us this, that he gave Balak, let me tell you how to get these people to fall. They are a sexually driven people. And if this isn't relevant for today, I don't know what is. And he says, I'm going to give you some advice. What you need to do is get these people looking at your girls. You need to get these people out with your people, and you need to start saying, hey, how you do? It's called the advice or the counsel of Balaam. It's referenced in 2 Peter chapter 2 as well with regard to all kinds of wickedness. What happened then? 23,000 fell. Don't be like that. Well, wait a minute. These are the people that went through the water. These are the people that had food in the wilderness. These are the people of water and food and drink. Don't fall. They fell. Another example, verse 9. Don't tempt Christ as some of them also tempted Christ. That's Numbers 21 with the fiery serpents. You remember, they're grumbling, they're complaining, they're testing Christ. Fiery serpents come, thousands die. One more example, verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know what was happening there. Numbers 14, the Lord says, you can enter the land. They said, no, we can't. The Lord says, I provided for you. No, you haven't. You can get in. No. Joshua and Caleb say, yeah, we can do it. People gripe against them, gripe against the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Listen now. You're going, what does this have to do with children and communion? Listen. From Numbers 14, verses 29 through 32. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Golden calf, counsel of Balaam, fiery serpents, and complaining against the Lord's provision. They were baptized, they had food, they had drink, and they sinned within the community. Who fell in the wilderness? Those who sinned. Paul is using this to teach the Corinthian church. The adults are sinning in this way, and you're not the first ones to do this. This has been going on in our history. Our fathers did this. Quit it. Oh, but there's one other point. When they entered the land, walls, you know, they cross the Jordan, they come outside of Jericho. What's happening? Those children out in the wilderness, they were not circumcised. They wanted to have the Passover. Once they entered the land, Joshua chapter 5, who got to eat the Passover? Well, first of all, you need to be circumcised. So the children were circumcised. And also, some of the men were 20 years of age. Some were 14. Some were 18. Some were 8. Some were 3. Some were probably 8 days old. Hey, he was just born the other side of the Jordan. Bring him in. He needs to be circumcised. We're going to have the Passover. The point is, even 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is teaching that it wasn't the children that were prohibited. It wasn't the children who were kept out. The whole context is teaching. Be faithful to your calling. Be faithful to the covenant. Even when the adults sin, like they were doing in Corinth, that had nothing to do with children coming to the table or not. There's the larger context. So I'm just going to bring this to an end, and we're going to come to the Lord's table today, together. All right? Again, this is a gospel shape. But I need to let you know that the gospel shape even includes this. Watch out for your pride. Warnings are still present. Are we a people of division? I am of Piper. I am of Lightheart. I am of MacArthur. People for whom Christ died. These are our brothers in the Lord. What about here? Children, you are welcome to this table. But with this table, all of the obligations and responsibilities of the covenant are upon you. You've been washed in baptism. You've been welcomed to the food and to the drink. Take the lessons from our fathers who fell in the wilderness. So the gospel, for all of its wonderful promises, still brings about the welcoming warnings. And here's the good news. Our Lord has provided for us. Let us come to His table. Let us come together. For we are His household, and we want to take His word most seriously, both in welcome and in warnings. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have been so faithful to us. Grant that we demonstrate our faithfulness as we bear your name among one another and among those who do not belong to you even yet. Father, beautify this flock. May your glory and beauty rest upon us. Teach us how we are to rightly treat one another and so display your life and your love among us. Beautify us, we pray. We do so through Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, Amen.